Well, good morning. Appreciate that prayer. I was sitting there thinking, I think one of my greatest fears over the last 50-some years of preaching is that I might say things that would lead people in a wrong direction, you know, unintentionally even. You know, you don't intentionally do that. And today, you'll see what we're talking about here in a little bit. It's out of the end of John chapter 7 and the first 11 verses in John chapter 8. You know, there's a little bit of mystery involved in what's taking place in this particular event that took place in the life of Jesus. But let me just pray and invite Jesus to help us today. Father, thank you. Thank you for this word. Thank you that it's an encouraging word in a lot of ways. But Lord, help us to be clear. Help us to be understood. And the things we don't know, help us just to be quiet. And I pray, God, the Holy Spirit will guide us today and in our thinking, guide me in my speaking. And I thank you, God, you're a good God in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember one time I was up in a pulpit somewhere, and I didn't get up to the pulpit until I got up there. I stood up there, and there was these words across the pulpit. I didn't see them until I got up there. And it said, "We would see Jesus, sir." And I thought, boy, I'll tell you, we would see Jesus. But you know, as I think about this chapter today and this verse that we're studying, I hope you'll see Jesus in this. You'll see Jesus, the true Jesus. Because when you see Jesus, things can change in your life. When you see how he sees you, and it changes your thinking about yourself, changes your thinking about life and about God. And I'm going to be bringing out a few scriptures like that today. Well, the story's out of John 7:53 through 8:11. If you'd like to turn there, I think I'll just go ahead and read all of that and before we get started. John 7:53 through 8:11. It says, "Everyone went to his home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act.' Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman where she was in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." Pretty familiar story. Probably if your Bible... You have your Bible. It probably has brackets around this story because the earlier manuscripts, they did not include this story. And there's various reasons as maybe they think why it wasn't included. It was there. They just, when they wrote this particular bit of John or any of the other scriptures, they didn't insert it. They took it out. They didn't put it in there. And there's various reasons. The writing possibly didn't appear to be that of John. You know, you can watch the way I write something, and then somebody else can write something next to it, and they'll say, "Well, this is different than this." Well, that's what they thought. This is not written the same way the other was written. That was probably one reason. And it didn't seem to fit the purposes of John's writing. John had a purpose for writing. Everything went that direction, and this was kind of like, hey, what's this doing in here? This doesn't seem to fit the purpose that John had. And the third thing was the moral implication. I think this was the big reason. It kind of gave the idea that Jesus was soft on sin, especially adultery. It's like, we don't want to put that in there. That's going to make him look bad, you know? That's kind of the thought. Because no one really knew what he wrote in the dirt. Now, if you come today to find out from me what Jesus wrote in the dirt, I hate to disappoint you. You just stay for the tacos and then go home, okay? Because I don't know what Jesus wrote in the dirt, but I'm going to give a stab at it because it had an impact. It had some kind of an impact on the men that was standing there wanting to stone her. I got ahead of myself. Now I got to figure. Okay, let's take a look at verses 1 through 4. I'll reread these so they'll be fresh in your mind. It says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach. That was sort of the normal custom of a rabbi. They come into the temple, they sit down, which I don't sit down because I don't consider myself a rabbi. But, he do his normal thing. He came to teach, you know, and they knew he would be there. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, note the crowd that's bringing her, brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to her, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. That's kind of a thought there. I think right off the bat, you know, were these guys laying in wait? Were they trying to find someone in a trap so they could bring this person to Jesus? You see, prior to this, if you go back into Matthew or John 7 and some of the other places in the early parts of John, Jesus was challenging the Pharisees and the scribes on their use of the law. I'll give you an illustration. Back in 7, it says, in verse 22, it says, On this account, Moses gave you circumcision, not because it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a whole man well on the Sabbath? See, he challenged their thinking about the use of the Sabbath. So now they're challenging Jesus on the use of the law. They're bringing something to him. Yeah, well, we're getting ready for that. So it sounds like the gal was set up. They were wanting it to happen because they had a plan for her. They probably knew this was going on for a while, but they wanted to have a situation so they could bring this to Jesus. You know, I think Nathaniel mentioned this in his first opening message on this study of the scripture. This is called women in the New Testament. But I think a more proper, and I talked to the leaders about that, more proper definition of what we're doing is how Jesus treated women in the New Testament. I think how his thinking and his heart towards women in the New Testament. Okay. There's a guy in the second century BC. This would have been about 200 years before Jesus. He started writing about women. His name was Ben Sirach. And he wrote a lot of negative stuff about women. He made women look really bad. I'm not going to go into it. But, I mean, he said they're the ones that's all responsible for sin. Well, I don't know about you, but us guys do a pretty good job when it comes to sin. But he made them the whole reason there was sin in the world. So every time anybody looked at a woman, that's all they thought about. She's just a big sin. They read his writings, especially, you know, men. They read a lot of his writings, you know. And so he lowered the idea of women in the world. And it was something that was still going on there. You can see here, they're treating this woman like she's just someone that just for their own purposes, for their own plan. So he did a lot of damage to women. Now, verses 5 through 6, the first part of 6, it says this. Now in the law, this is the Pharisee speaking to Jesus. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. So we see it right here. It was a test. This whole thing was planned. All right? So let's get into this section here. These guys are good law-abiding Pharisees and scribes. Now, they want to make sure things are done right. You can tell that. So they brought her to Jesus to get his recommendation, and they said right away, the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say? You know, I think about this. Jesus must have given these Pharisees and scribes the idea that he wanted to redeem people. He must have gave it to him so strongly that they wanted to use it against him. They probably knew in Jesus' heart he would want to rescue this woman. You know, that was what Jesus said he came to do. He came to rescue us. He came to ransom us. He came to redeem us from sin. And they knew this was his heart. I want you to see that about Jesus. They couldn't accuse him on. If he'd come along about all about the law, they probably wouldn't have brought this situation to him. They probably would have stoned her and went on. But they wanted to bring this lady to Jesus to see if his heart of compassion, his heart to redeem and his heart to rescue would kick in and he would go against the law of Moses. That's just something I was thinking. I mean, I told you, I don't have the whole thing on this. Now, actually, in the law of Moses, in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, this is what it says. I'm going to read it to you here. It says, if there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. I think one of the questions in my mind, where's the man? You brought the woman, got her all prepped, ready to be stoned. What happened to the guy? Because the law of Moses does not leave out the adulterer as well as the adulteress. They put them both in there. So I don't know. So my question is, where's the man? It also seems that this motive here was to entrap Jesus, which we've already talked about. Now, Jesus was used to traps, wasn't he? Some of the better traps I remember that they tried to use on Jesus. You remember in Matthew 22, verse 15, they asked Jesus if it was lawful to pay the tax to Caesar. You remember that? Jesus took one of the coins and looked at it, and he said, who's this on here? And they said, well, that's Caesar. And he said, well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And give to God what's God's. He knew how to throw the trap on them, and he got out of their trap. Because they wanted him to say, no, you shouldn't pay taxes. That's not what God wants you to do. So he foiled their plan there. And also in Mark 11, I'm just giving a couple examples here. Mark 11, Jesus was challenged by the chief priests and scribes and elders when they came to him and they said, who gave you this authority to do the things that you're doing? And Jesus turned the thing on him, and they said, well, let me ask you this question. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? And they all kind of thought about that for a second. And they said to themselves, well, if we say it's from heaven, then we'll have to believe what John said about Jesus. You remember what John said about Jesus? The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. John said a lot of things about Jesus. But they said, if we say it's from men, the crowd will rise up against us because they all thought John was anointed from God and from heaven. So they had to come up with this answer. We don't know. We don't know. And Jesus came up with this answer. Then I'm not going to tell you where I get my authority. And he's shrewd. Jesus had to be shrewd to stay alive. You know, they were all just looking for a reason to stone him. They were looking for a reason to put him in trouble. So he's gotten out of many traps. And this is another trap we're studying today. It was a trap. They didn't care about this woman. They didn't care. They wanted to trap Jesus. So in John 8, we see the trap. Now we're going to go to the message in the dirt. Let's read some of this, starting with the end of 6. It says, "But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground." Like I said in the beginning, no one really knows what Jesus wrote in the ground, in the dirt. Some say he wrote the specific sins of these men. Like God gave him like revelation of each of those men that was wanting to stone her, their sins, and he started writing each of their sins in the ground. Some say that. Could be, I don't know. Kenneth Bailey, a man that we've used quite extensively because of his knowledge of the Middle East and the Bible, he thinks he wrote death, stone her. He wrote it in the dirt. He didn't speak it, but he wrote it in the dirt. So he could not be accused of not observing the law of Moses, and yet he stood and announced, "So death, stone her, but let him," he announced this, "let him who casts the first stone be without sin." That's a possibility too. I lean towards that quite a bit. But then I had another thought. Because Jesus wrote twice in the dirt. He wrote twice. He might have wrote what Kenneth Bailey said in the beginning, but in the second time he wrote in the dirt, I don't know exactly what he might have written. I thought maybe Jesus could have written a number of scriptures. You remember in Romans chapter 3, when Paul was trying to show the Roman people how wicked we were and what the scriptures taught on us. It's in Romans 3. It's in 10 through 18. I'm just going to read a few of this. He wrote, and I know Paul didn't have to go to his concordance to look these up. They knew these scriptures by heart. Most of the time when Paul or many of the writers wrote a scripture in the scripture, they knew the scriptures by heart. Young Jewish boys memorize the first 5 books of the Torah and could be called on at any moment to quote any of that and start from the middle and start quoting. They were brilliant. They were brilliant. They learned all their reading and all their writing from the Torah. Their schools in New York State right now, you go on YouTube. I like to go there. I know I'm weird. I like to go there and watch these guys because the leaders are these Hasidic Jews, and they're up there bouncing around in their black suit, the black hat with all the curly cues, and they get the boys to dancing, and they're dancing like this. You know, I love that. You know, it's like, wow, they got more joy than most of our churches. Oh, well. And they get the boys to swaying, locking arms and doing this, and they're singing some song that I don't know. But they study the word day in, day out. And they did that in Jesus' day too. So when Paul started trying to show people what God had done through Jesus Christ to bring us to that conclusion that all have sinned. And fallen short of the glory of God. Before he gets to that conclusion, he starts writing like this: "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." And if those scriptures were that handy for Paul, I just kind of wonder if Jesus didn't start writing some of that kind of stuff in the dirt before he stood and saw what was going on. Because they were all guilty before God. He might even wrote, you guys trapped this woman, and now you want to make an example out of her. We don't even know. So I think Jesus' answer to them sprung the trap, whatever it was. It sprung the trap. They could not go any farther. Okay, let me just put it this way. Think about his answer. Let those of you that are without sin cast the first stone. You, if you pick up a stone and throw it, what are you saying? I'm without sin. You see that? How he sprung the trap on him. Okay, you guys, one of you that's without sin, you throw the stone. Well, if you pick up the stone and throw it, you're doing something that's clearly contrary to what the Scripture teaches about mankind. So he sprung the trap. Has it been 15 minutes? How long have I? Well, I've run out of stuff. I talk too fast. This was difficult. I tell you, I don't think I've ever preached on this before. Sean always gives me the hard ones. I think he's in the kitchen. I hope so. Oh. So nobody wanted to stand up and say, well, I'm without sin. I'll throw a stone. No, they didn't do that. So here was the result, verses 9 through 11. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. Now, I don't know why the older ones would have been put in there, but one thing for sure, the older ones would have known the Scriptures quite well because they had studied them longer than the younger ones. And they knew it was... They'd hit a dead end with trying to convict Jesus of something. Okay, bringing him with the older ones, and he was left alone, Jesus was left alone, and the woman where she was in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said to him, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way from now on, sin no more. They all dropped their stones and left, from the oldest to the youngest. Jesus knew that this woman had been set up, even though she had sinned. I think of other examples in the Gospels. You know, I'm going to just give a list of some scriptures here. Some of these, a number of these are out of John. So I think this is maybe why they inserted this story in John, or John inserted it. Because it went right along with the heart of God and the heart of Jesus. You remember in, I think it's in John 14, where Jesus turned to Philip and he said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the Father. And I think that's a very important point in John's gospel. Jesus totally depicted the Father. Now in Luke chapter 15, I know I say this all the time. If you recall the Father in the prodigal son story, which I know when I had to say that to kind of show you where I'm at, Jesus depicted a father in that story that was totally unlike a Jewish father. He wasn't trying to show them what a good Jewish father looked like. He was trying to show them what a good heavenly father looks like. That's why the old man picked up his robe, ran down the robe, and fell on this sinful son and embraced him and kissed him and did what he did. He was showing what God looks like when one sinner turns back towards God. And that's what that was about. And so all the Jews hearing that story were flabbergasted. They was like, what? We don't do that. That's right, you don't. You don't do like your heavenly Father. I love this. Just in John 1, verse 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time. Rusty always likes this. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. That was in the beginning of John. So you've got to think about this when you read John 8. Jesus was explaining the heart of our Heavenly Father. Now here's another one that goes along with that. John 3:17. You know, John 3:16, that's a good scripture, you know. You remember that one? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God came to give us His Son. Listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved. Jesus' heart in this story in John 8 is that He might save this woman. You say, oh, He saved her from being stoned. No, He wanted to save her from sin. He wanted to convert her. He wanted to deliver her from the mentality. What about the Pharisee? He wanted to save them too. He wanted to deliver them from their sinful lives. They're wanting to trap Him and wanting and to think so frivolously about the life of a woman that they would use her to get to Him. Do you see this? John 1:17, right before John 1:18, John 1:17 says, the law was given through Moses. Well, they've told us that. Here's the law. But grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Grace. You know what grace, my definition of grace is? I don't know what the world's definition. My definition of grace is to be able, God to give you the power to do what you ought to do. That's what I define grace. It's an action word. When God gives you grace, you're able to do. When you ask God, give me grace, help me, God, it's to do. You know where, as a Protestant, some of you have come out of Catholic Church, that's fine, but as a Protestant, I don't believe we receive grace through the elements. We receive grace through the Word of God. As you read the Word, God imparts grace to you to motivate you, to give you power to do what He's called you to do. Amen? And why I also believe they put grace and truth together is because truth tells you what you ought to do. And grace enables you to do it. You see that? And I believe if that's what Jesus' mission was, to give grace and truth, that's what He was doing in this story. He was trying to impart grace as well as truth in that story. The truth sets us free, and the grace enables us to stay free. Amen. Jesus showed no animosity. Can you see that? He showed no animosity towards the woman. He showed no animosity towards the Pharisees and the scribes. There's times when He got pretty upset, but He didn't get upset here. He simply showed them what grace and truth looked like. And I hope you'll see that today. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your glorious Word, Lord God, that gives light. Lord, we open the Word and it gives us light. And it shows us what it's like to have this true life that You want to give us. You created us. You're the Creator. And You know what makes us tick. You know what makes us move. You know what makes us go. We need grace. We need truth. We need all of what You gave us, Lord God, through Your Son, Jesus. We need Your Spirit today to guide us into those things that have to do with truth. We need to see and understand. Lord, help us today. Thank You, Lord, that You ransomed us. You brought us back to the Father. You rescued us and redeemed us, Lord. Thank You, God. And Lord, today as we celebrate Your life and death and resurrection through these elements, Lord God, help us to be grateful and thankful as we come to the table, Lord God. Help us to be thankful in our hearts for all that you've done for us. Thank you, God. You're a good God. You're a good Father. And we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Just one